Continuing on then, we are not being a respecter of persons for money or power or looks or any other thing. So again, we take the general. It's God's general will in the old and new that no one perish, but everybody repent and go to heaven. But it's not his will for the wicked and those who blaspheme the Spirit and those who will be put to death. See, they've exceeded that. It's not his will anymore. Okay? But initially, it's his will. So there's exceptions. People can get God to favor him or disfavor. He will disregard the stubborn and willful person. He will avenge certain things. And people say, oh, just forgive them. That scripture don't apply to everybody. Okay? Doesn't apply. If they meet not the conditions, it doesn't apply. God puts up with, as he did Pharaoh and King Saul and others, patiently and bore with them. And then he decided to make an example of them. See, he didn't decide before they were born to make an example and punish them. He abided by his principles. They were warned, they were corrected, and they kept rebelling. So one day he says, that's it, I'll make an example of them. And that's his privilege and right, because he can strike them dead any time if they're wicked. So just by them living another day, God's being gracious to them. Each day they're not in hell, God is being gracious to them, okay? So our neighbor is anyone and everyone. And the royal law is to love one's neighbor, acquaintance, and such. Okay, let's go to James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Okay? And verse 9, but if you show partiality, that's the respecter of persons, you commit sin and are convicted by the law and your conscience as a transgressor. Okay? So he's showing you what you're to do. But the self respecter, for selfish reasons, then you're sinning. You're breaking the law. The law of Christ includes this. He brings these principles in. All of the Ten Commandments are included in the law of Christ. We don't keep the Sabbath. We are in a perpetual Sabbath, so we're keeping the Sabbath. And all the other commands are kept by a Christian, or he won't stay in Christianity long. Okay? So he's saying what? The royal law is to love, not be a respecter of persons, not to favor them and help people because you like them, or they are pretty, or you want money or power from them, and so you favor them. Proverbs speaks of the evil of the poor people given to the rich. They're expecting something in return. See, that's what they're after. It's selfish. And most rich people aren't blind to this. Why are they rich? They don't get rid of much of their money, okay? So partiality for selfish reason is sin. Yet we honor the Lord's children more than the world. We must honor the teachers that teach, it said, with double honor. But as we've said before, and if they fail, they'll be rebuked before everybody and embarrassed and humiliated. And it didn't say you do that to a baby Christian or a novice or beginner. It said you do it to those. Why? Because they should know better. The consequences are greater. More given, more is required. So people want these positions, but they don't want to reap the consequences when they miss it. So they need to consider this, okay? So we honor teachers of double honor. In general, parents have a special command to honor them. The respecter of person's sin, as his honor and preference, is for money, fame, looks, selfish desires. That's what the Lord's talking about, okay? Verse 13:9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Notice I like the proper translations. You shall not murder. It is not kill. See, kill is lawful by government. Murder is not lawful. It's personal and selfish by the individual. Okay? But killing is ordained by government. So the person that murders is to be killed by the government and society. If people would properly interpret scripture, thou shalt not steal, and you shall not covet. Okay, he's named what? He's just named four of them, okay? And then he says something we'll see. And if there is any other commandments, it is summed up and repeats that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying any of these commandments under Moses, they overall include what you do to love your neighbor. That's what he requires. So he names four of the Ten Commandments that Moses was given. And then he says, and any other, that would include the other six. This is the command of all of them. But you love your neighbor as yourself, then you fulfill that. So Paul does a similar thing. But we'll go over to Paul in a minute. But he wants us to understand that all of these commandments are to keep you from harming your neighbor. So if you harm your neighbor selfishly and not for the reason of the law or something, he says, then you don't love him. And then you've broken the moral law, what God requires of people. Okay, we'll go to Paul, Galatians. Let's go to 5:19. We'll go read 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are, and I'll give them briefly, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, these are all sexual perversions and so forth, idolatry, sorcery, that's include witchcraft, fortune-telling, seances, hatred, contentions, jealousies, not controlling your anger, selfish ambition, heresies, misinterpreting scripture, wrong way, the majors. Okay, envy, murderers, drunkenness, partying, and so forth. And notice he says here, and the like. See, he's doing what he did in Romans. He's saying, if I missed anything, you know what I'm talking about. See, some people think because it's not the Ten Commandments, you don't have to obey it. Well, it's not in the Ten Commandments that you should not molest children. It's not in the Ten Commandments that you should not eat people. It's not in the Ten Commandments that you should not be a direct homosexual. You know why? Because the word adultery and fornication includes all of that. If you study its meaning, that's what's included. It's like love thy neighbor includes all the commands. Those words include all the perversions, okay? Bestiality doesn't say thou shalt not commit because it's included in the thou shalt not commit adultery. The real root word is more fornication. Sexual perversions is what he's talking about. So we see Paul names 17 and 18, but he adds something. Again, we look at it and he says what? Let's go back and he said real quickly, I want to get that scripture. He mentioned it twice. Okay, and the like, and further down he says, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he don't have to name every work of the flesh. He's naming the basics that society understands. But even the scripture implied that man becomes wicked and he invents evil things to do. That they didn't become, well, during Paul's time, they didn't have television. People couldn't stay all day long watching pornography. So see, that was not included. That never entered their mind. The rich could get writings and stuff because books were expensive and he had a special thing to draw pornography. But can you imagine what they were thought of cameras and television and that is so explicit and goes a lot further. So dinners of evil thing. See, nothing's evil in itself. It's what people do with it. Okay? He says, all things are pure in themselves. They're neutral. Money's good. It can be bad. Alcohol's good. It can be bad. All of these things, they have the good and evil. It's what the person does with them that makes it good or evil. Okay? But I like it. He says, the such like and such things. In case you want to think you got an exclusion. I know a guy professed to be a Christian, a Lutheran elder. I was only in my late teens. I hadn't been a Christian that long, but I knew enough that he was wrong. He said, Paul, the church said the Gentiles were only required not to worship idols and don't commit fornication, but they could do everything else. Oh, that was a perverse interpretation of Scripture. I guess they could cannibalize people since the church wasn't pacific on it, huh? Fools are fools under any system. So he does not name all sins, but some would be equal, like we said, those who molest children, torturers, serial killers, and things like that. They go beyond the normal works of the flesh. They are evil and eviler. But see, the scripture didn't put that in the general because the general wicked person didn't do those things. Oh, they were wicked, but they're excessively wicked, and God has a way of dealing with them. Okay. Number 10, this sums up loving your neighbor and what it means. We say it's benevolence, goodwill, kindness. That's what love is. But love does no wrong to a neighbor. So he's saying you don't do anything wrong. He's talking about personal. Under the law, if you were secretly committing adultery, it was your duty to expose your husband or wife, and they would be put to death. You were doing them harm, but that was justice and holiness. So he's talking about personal wrong, harming people and doing evil, the opposite of love. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, okay? You've done what's commanded. You've loved your neighbor as yourself, okay? So love the Lord God with all your spirit, soul, and mind was the first commandment, okay? And your neighbor as yourself. When he says love your neighbor as yourself, what you do to them, would you do to yourself? Would you want other people doing to you? So he's using common sense. If you don't want to be mistreated, you wouldn't mistreat people. So use that principle, like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just common sense principles, okay? Love your neighbor. Again, anyone around you in your sphere that you live in, and do not seek to do him wrong or treat him wrong, and treat him as you'd like to be treated. Christians must obey Christ and be led of his spirit, or they fail to love God and they forfeit Christianity. So if the law is summed up in the two commandments, it is fulfilled in the New Testament. You follow the Lord, obey Jesus, and be led of the Spirit. If you don't, you have no Christianity, okay? A lot of people claim to be Christian. The sorrowful thing is the majority of them that say, Lord, Lord, and believe he died on the cross and resurrected, they're going to talk about the good things they did. And Jesus is going to say, you lawless ones. The word is, you broke the law of Christ and God. You claimed me, but you didn't obey me. You had faith, but you didn't have no spiritual works. As Paul would say, you didn't obey righteousness. Oh, you believed these things, but you didn't put them into practice. And then Jesus' main, one of his last parables said, if you build on the sand, he says, you're listening to all the scripture and stuff, but you're not doing it. He says, then your house will fail, your spiritual house. He said, but if you're built on a rock, he says, you will hear it and you will do it. So that's spiritual works. There is no once saved, always saved. These are lying devils. There is probation. You have to be faithful to the end, and you have to use the grace given you. There is no other grace. There is no irresistible grace. You are commanded and told all through the New Testament, do this, do that, don't do this, do that, because you're required to do it. And if you don't, you will forfeit and be cut off from the vine. Okay, that's what scripture really teaches. See, there's a proper fear of the Lord that a lot of people don't have. They think they have a license to sin, and they live that way. And they will wail and gnash their teeth in the lake of fire when they realize how deceived they were and how wicked they were, and nothing can be done about it. Okay, to be deceived is horrible. But Satan is the god of this world, and his main weapon is he's a liar and a deceiver. And he don't care if the people believe in him or not, as long as they don't obey God and trust in the Lord. Okay? That's all he's after. Verse 11, do this, what he's just told you, love your neighbor, fulfill the law. knowing that the time is already the hour of you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed, is what he means. Stop sleeping spiritually. This always implied backsliding or living in sin. The five foolish virgins did, and they missed the master's call. Oh, they believed everything, but they stopped using the oil and getting the oil, and they slept. And the master said, I don't know you. Oh, he knew them once. He didn't say, I never knew you, like he says to the masses of Christians that profess to be Christian. He says, I don't know you. He did once know them, but he don't know them anymore. Okay? That's the danger. They let the lamps burn out, the power of the Spirit, the life of Christ. They were asleep when there was work to be done and duties to God and stewardship. Our salvation, final deliverance, is closer than ever. Whenever we began, now we're closer, is what he's saying. We're finishing up, okay? 13:12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the works, the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of Christ. So he's saying the morning's come. It's time to wake up and get busy and work for the Lord and be a servant and a steward. And if you sleep, the implication is during the day, you're wicked and lazy, okay? Jesus, in the parables, he said the master, the king, called them wicked servants, lazy servants. They were required to do what he said. Okay. Remember, he talked about the two sons, and he tells the master of the house, tells one son, go out and work in my field. And the son said to him, I will, and he doesn't do it. And then the other son says he's not going to do it, but he goes and does it. He said, who did the will of God? It's very clear. Not the one that talked, the one that did it. So people talk Jesus and talk Christianity, but the Lord's going to say, you're lawless. You didn't obey the law of Christ. Therefore, you're not mine. He said, you're cursed of my Father. He makes it very plain. Okay. The night is about over. So there's no time to be sleeping now. And of course, there's a scripture. As the times get darker and things get harder in different ways, it says the night comes when no man works. So there's a time sometime. The Lord even told the prophets, he said, I'll seal your mouth, your tongue will cleave, and you will not reprove until he punished them and was ready to deal with them. Then he opened his mouth. But see, comes a time that God does not keep after someone. He does not strive. Israel, one time, he said, till I've punished you double for your sins, I'm not listening to you. So we're seeing there's a time and place to say things, and then there's a time not to say anything, okay? We're not told to hound people consistently. Those who've heard the truth 2 to 3 times, and we know they have, we're not obligated to keep giving it to them. Even Paul said with the heretic, you warn him 2 or 3, he says you have nothing to do with him. And furthermore, you put him out of your fellowship, you didn't fellowship with him. See, people don't do this. That's why most churches are not Christians. They might be individuals, but as a whole, the established churches are not real Christians, okay? They don't have a lampstand. They might have a few candles, but they don't have a lampstand, okay? So he's saying now, if sleeping is sinful spiritually, mixing with the world and flesh, he's saying, now put off the old man. So we know who the old nature is. And keep putting on the new, which is the armor of Christ. That which is light and right is what he's talking about. So Paul uses this illustration many times. Put on, put off. Said we have the capability. And whether you do it or not determines whether you go to heaven or hell eventually. Okay? Very simple. Because you have it within your power to use the grace or abuse the grace. The once saved license to sin people, they abuse this. But they'll find out when it's too late. We take God's warning seriously, and there is People misquote the scripture. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. They don't consider one thing's not mentioned and it's not in the context. Sin will separate you from Christ. He's talking to the Christian who's walking in the Spirit and following him. Nothing can separate you. But if you make provision for the flesh and you're living in sin, you will be separated from God eventually. There is no irresistible grace. Okay? 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. See? Not in carousing, partying, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. A lot of the sexual sins, everything, and were done at night. Some people didn't want other people to know what they were like. They were hypocrites at the same time. They tried to cover up a lot of these things, and they could get away with them more at nighttime because most people were sleeping. The righteous were sleeping. They weren't looking for mischief as the wicked do. Okay? So let us act and live as if the eyes of all can see us. We're supposed to be a candle and be lights for other people, okay? We're not to live doing wicked, sinful things as we've just talked about, okay? So all of these words he's just talked about are covered by fornication, adultery, homosexuality. All of these are sins. They'll send you to hell, okay? The fornicator is going to the same hell the homosexual is. They think one's worse than the other. Well, God will evaluate what's worse, but they still go to hell, so what does it matter? Okay? So don't do all of these things he's talking about. Okay? Strife, malice, is ill will, troublemakers. So we are to be different from the world. We're not to envy the world. We're not to be jealous, but we're to be peaceful and content with the lot before God. That's why a lot of people are false Christians. They're covetous and greedy and materialistic because they're not content with what God has given them. They don't trust their lot. They want things of the world. And Paul said, don't set your mind on things of the world. And later on, he said, godliness with contentment's the great gain. And then he warns those that are not content, you'll fall into many hurtful lusts with all the money you want and everything, that drown men in hell. So he warns the Christian, being careful of greed and covetousness and being tied up to the world too much. We'll go again. I think this is the third time. We'll go over to James. It's believed James in Galatians was the first two epistles written. I just thought I'd throw that in there. James 4. 1-3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your evil desires for pleasures that war in your members? That's the old nature. You lust and do not have. The word lust is covet. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You try all you can, but your efforts don't get you anything. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you'll spend it on your pleasures. He's saying God has no intentions of prospering you in the world because you're greedy and covetousness. And if you are prospered, you're not using it for good and the gift of giving. You're squandering it on yourself. So God doesn't answer selfish prayers. He's not. So 95% of professing Christians are wasting their time. They shouldn't pray because God don't hear it. He says, doesn't hear the prayers of the sinner. Only prayers he's interested in is repentance for the sinner. So they need to understand that. People think, well, if I be good, God will give. No, he will never give you evil things and things he's already spoken about. If your heart is wrong and you're not content with your lot and whatever's happened, yet if you have certain things, you live with in moderation. The scripture says we can richly enjoy all things. But if you're poor, you're not given the excuse you can rob the rich. You're to be content. As Paul said, I've learned how to be abased and how to be abound. He's learned both ways. Proverbs says God has set prosperity against adversity, that you'll consider these things. See? So some people, if they're not prospering, they think God's forsaken them. Well, he probably has, because they're covetous idolaters and they love money and things of the world more than they do God. Okay? So he calls them adulterers. Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. If you want to act and live like the world, he's saying, then you'll be an enemy of God. He makes it very plain. So not walking in the spirit, the light, and walking after the flesh, the evil corrupt nature, that's what happens to many. Most professing Christians, Jesus again will say, I never knew you. And they'll be saying, Lord, Lord. He calls them a lawless one. They didn't obey the commands of Christ. They didn't submit to him. But they talked about it, and they taught it, and, oh, I like this one. They just didn't do it. And like he said about the parable, have you heard all my teachings on parables? He asked the disciples, and they said, yeah. He said, well, blessed are you do them. He didn't say the blessing, just hear it. He said, well, you're blessed if you do it. Otherwise, if you didn't, you're building on sand. You get nothing but spiritual destruction. Remember, Jesus was the eternal one, and the Father, everything he spoke was the Father speaking through him as a prophet. He was separate in his humanity, and he obeyed as a perfect man. But he said, the Father shows me what to do, and I always please him. So he's speaking of what God thinks about these things, okay? And now that he's returned to the Godhead, he is the Almighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, he's one with the Godhead. He's the Word of God. Okay. So he warns them that if people live selfish, evil lives, what's going to happen to them? So their talk and mental belief will not save them. It will not save them now. Their deeds and actions and spiritual works were practicing evil. And so their end was eternal punishment, okay? And that's what it will be. Okay, 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its desires, its lust, okay? Our duty to put on overall in Christ his armor, his will, okay? Believing in confession proved nothing without spiritual works. And as we said, Paul called James's works, he called it obeying righteousness. And he implied if you didn't obey righteousness, you had eternal death waiting for you. Sin was there, okay? So we state often the great promise to Christians. People quote this and they need to read it often. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, except this is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way escape that you'll be able to bear it. That only applies to the ones that we just talked about that make no provision for the flesh. If you make provisions, that scripture does not apply. You will not get help from the Lord, okay? Because you're in the wrong direction, okay? He will not allow, well, again, the person walking in the Lord, he's saying you as a human, you're not going to experience any temptation that somebody else has it somewhere. It's nothing new. Job succeeded, and the Bible puts a high regard on him. And he was the most righteous man on earth. I believe he was an Arab. It's believed he lived during Jacob and Joseph's time. And so he was more righteous than them. They were in a covenant. He was a Gentile, but he knew enough about the Almighty that he sacrificed and did what God told him. And God told the devil, there's none like him in all the earth who loves righteousness, uprightness, and hates evil. Isn't that a testimony to get from God himself? Okay. So we see then, if you're walking in the Spirit, that's where it applies. He'll give us the ability to overcome it, or he'll remove it. That's his providence does that through his work. One of the scriptures says, Neil, when the enemy comes in like an army, a flood is some translation, but it means an army, the Lord will raise up a barrier against him. So whatever he comes with, God needs it. So that's what he's saying to the Christian. If I allow certain temptation, then I've provided for you to escape and overcome it, or I wouldn't allow it. So we pray, Lord, lead us not to temptation. Those are the ones that he's not in, because he doesn't give grace. If you make provision, you're going to be led into further sins and temptations that are not of the Lord's will, and you will reap from them, okay? So it's a wonderful promise, yet to no avail if one makes provision for his fleshly desires. One does not, who's overcome drunkenness, he does not go to the bar every night and sit and talk with drunks. He doesn't tempt himself. He doesn't make provision. He avoids that, knowing that it's a besetting sin if he's not careful. And that applies to any sin. You avoid certain things. Paul told Timothy and the young, he said, flee fornication. He knew the young were more susceptible. The young 20 and 30-year-old, he said, flee. What did he say? When the temptation comes, you don't sit there and reason it, because your body fights you and reacts differently. He said, don't give it time. Get away from it. But you sit there and try to, and eventually you're seduced because you played with it. He said, flee. That meant run from it. If you got pain, you turn away. If you can't run, God will sustain you. But if you stand there and put up with it, then you've opened yourself up. You've made provision for wickedness. Okay. So one does not resist impure sexual pictures and such by spending hours on television and the internet watching these things. A lot of, they say, secret Christians. I say, well, they're not Christians if that's a practicing lifestyle. And they go to church and they pay their tithes and they smile, but they have their secret sins. But God sees them, and he adds hypocrisy to it when he does judge, okay? It's like the lukewarm. Jesus implies, get in or get out. Get off the fence. Get on one side or the other. But because you're straddling, I'm going to kick you over on the wrong side. See, you make me sick to my stomach. That's what it means when it said he'll vomit them out. They make him sick. They're no a part of him anymore, so he regurgitates them out because they're not his anymore. So one does not let his own lower nature. James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and desire. The corrupt human nature has its baseness, has the sin principle, and it manifests itself in many ways. And he said it'll rise up in you, and you put it down. You don't let it. That's what Paul meant when he says, sin shall not have rule over you. A lot of people think, oh, that's the basic principle. It don't matter. I don't have to do that. It won't have rule over you because you don't let it. But if you let it, he has rule over you, and sin is your master. See, Paul knows it meant still words there. He's in perfect agreement with James. They're not arguing over this. So we watch the lower nature. Real quickly, in closing, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But notice the condition. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He will not receive you if you don't come out. If you're still fellowshipping and doing these things, he says, I don't receive you. See, so people claiming the Lord, and Jesus said they're lawless. And though, in verse 7 in closing, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So he's telling the believer, when you fall into these things, and if you do, you better cleanse yourself and get out if you continue in them. In closing, it's like someone said a long time ago, you can't help it sometime if a bird lands on your head, but you should sure help it if you let him build a nest there. So when we attempt it and try, we resist it. And sometime you have to flee. And whatever you can't do, God will grace if the will is there and the intention. But if it's not, you're making provision for the flesh. Lord, give us wisdom and practical understanding in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.